Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Every once in a while, something comes across the news that captures your attention and causes not only concern, prompts not only interest, but genuine grief. And that's what happened to me just over the weekend when I saw a series of news articles and editorials in the Times of London. And it has to do with something that is now being detected there as a matter of cultural and ethical concern. It comes down to this. There is a significant number of women who are becoming pregnant by in vitro fertilization, who after going through the expense and the trauma and the sophisticated technology of in vitro fertilization, then decide they really don't want to be mothers, and they are aborting. Now, we're not talking about some isolated examples. We're talking about a sufficient number of women doing this that the Times of London, the most respected of the British newspapers, has picked this up as a major concern, has felt that it rated a full editorial, and has done a research project on it as well. The headline of the story in the Times from Sunday's edition is IVF Babies Aborted as Mothers Lose in Love. We're going to be talking about it today, not just in terms of what this means, but because when you take the issue of abortion, you take the issue of in vitro fertilization, and you put them side by side, they appear to be at opposite ends of a moral spectrum. One, an attempt to have a baby, the other, an attempt not to have one. But it turns out that there is this strange intersection of abortion and IVF, and I think it reveals so much about a human rebellion against life, about the whole universe of personal autonomy that now rules in the lives of so many people, and just what I think is a great sadness about who we find out we really are as a people with a news story such as this. I want to invite you to join the conversation. It's 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is a tough subject. This is a down subject. It's one of those that you really feel grief in even thinking about or talking about. But that means that we really do need to talk about it, because when humanity is put in the mirror and we see ourselves reflected in something like this, it tells us something we desperately need to know. And as Christians, thinking about this in terms of Christian truth, it really becomes a matter of our responsibility to say, all right, what does this tell us about ourselves? What does this tell us about the plight of humanity? What does this tell us about our sinfulness? What does this tell us about what we really value? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We will get to that discussion in just a moment. First, to review some issues in the news. Today, of course, is primary day, the biggest one of the 2010 season. We are headed into the off-year elections and the future of Congress and so many other political trajectories will be set by what takes place in the election coming in November. But right now, the table's being set for the November elections. And what you're talking about is a series of primaries today that stretch from South Carolina to California. And so tonight, those of you who are political junkies and those of you who just want to know what's going on in the shape of America's political culture, you're going to want to pay attention. And a lot of the biggest news will be coming out of California. And this is just one statistic to remind you of. In California, there are 53 congressional districts. 53. You know, that's an enormous percentage of the United States House of Representatives. That tells you something of the political influence of California. And we're going to be watching very carefully to see what happens there. Also, very contested races in Arkansas, South Carolina, Nevada, and elsewhere. It'll be an interesting night. And we'll be ready to talk about it a bit tomorrow in terms of what it says and what it means and what we all think. Every once in a while, you see an article that brings you something of a surprise. And that's what happened when I was looking at a major news magazine the other day. And its concern is foreign policy. And this is what it offers. It offers the warning or the prediction that we're going to be invaded by 100-year-olds. Prepare for the invasion of the centenarians, warns Foreign Policy magazine. Now get this, more than half the babies born since 2000 in France, Germany, Italy, Britain, Canada, Japan, and the United States will live past 100. Isn't that amazing? If you just look back at the last decade and you look at those countries and you say, all right, babies born in those countries between 2000 and 2010, half of those are likely to live to be 100. That tells you something about longevity, tells you something about how the lifespan is being continued, something about how modern medicine is producing basically not only extension of life, but vitality in life. Very interesting here. This is going to lead to enormous generational tensions. The report comes out of The Lancet, a British medical journal, charting the astronomical increase in the life expectancy experienced since 1840 in developed countries. By mid-century, there will be nearly 6 million people over 100 years of age in the world, compared with just 340,000 today. That tells you something about how seismic that shift is going to be. The social and economic consequences of a centenarian world are likely to be monumental. One challenge is going to be medical costs. The other challenge is going to be maintaining an economy with so many people. Because let's just say, if you're 100 years old, you've likely been retired for a while. And this is going to vastly increase the number of persons who are going to require lots of workers underneath them to keep the economy going. This is also going to change the career expectations of people. I found this very, very interesting because this report is coming from Britain. It says that many young people, many of those born between 2000 and 2010, and of course born in years ahead, are going to face what is called the Prince Charles problem. And what is that? It means you're going to have to wait a long time for the job you want. Because with retirement being delayed and the people ahead of you, it just may be that you're going to wait a very long time, as Prince Charles, it turns out, is waiting a very long time to be king. Most people have an enormous amount of work between age 20 and 40, said one observer. Why not postpone it till you're older and the kids don't want to see you anyway? I have no idea all this behind that, other than the fact is they're suggesting that instead of having retirement at the very end, it may be that we have an extension of what we now see is kind of delayed adulthood, where people actually don't expect to get into their professions or full-time jobs until a bit later. I would think that's rather catastrophic in terms of the experience of most people. Other interesting stories in the news include something that I just had to note, and that is that culture makes a difference. A report in the New York Times about two young girls and the ordeal they had in Afghanistan, as they had been married off as young girls to much older men. They were married at ages 13 and 14. They had tried to escape. They were caught and sent back to their husbands. Folks, this is just a reminder to you that culture does matter. You bet it matters. And in this case, it matters in the lives of these young women. It matters whether or not we hold to a cultural and religious belief system that says that girls are appropriately married off to older people in order to enhance the financial position of their families. That it matters. And when you're talking about these two girls, their story written about in the international pages of the New York Times really catches your attention. They were beaten by their husbands, but nonetheless, they have become poster girls for the reality that we have women being sold into marriage and sold into sexual slavery. And in this case, it's not being done as it is in this country and elsewhere. As awful and sinful as it is behind the scenes, it's being done right up front as an accepted part of the culture. And the next time someone tells you that culture doesn't matter, you just remember, of course it matters. That's why you do not move to certain countries where you would not want to live in that culture. That's why the consequences of cultural decisions, of cultural patterns are seen in not only the economy, but everything from education and marriage and child rearing to all the rest. Culture definitely does matter. Folks, a tiny little news story. Every once in a while, it's a tiny little news story that catches your attention. It certainly caught mine. It was in the New York Times. Just a tiny little corner of the newspaper, only about 7 paragraphs. Here's the headline, Cathedral Might Sell Rare Books. It has to do with the fact that the National Cathedral, which is, of course, the Episcopal Cathedral there in Washington, D.C., is facing budget cuts. It has cut its budget to $13 million annually from $27 million annually. It's gone through 3 rounds of layoffs in its staff, cutting from 170 to 70. The Washington Post is reporting the cathedral officials are in conversation with the Folger Shakespeare Library and others about selling rare books from the cathedral's library. Books given, for instance, by Queen Elizabeth II and Ethiopian Emperor Haile Selassie, as well as rare Bibles and theological works. They're estimating that the library may be worth several million dollars. It could bring those resources into the life of the cathedral. That's interesting, but that's not what caught my attention. What caught my attention is the last paragraph, and I want to read it to you as a whole. The cathedral's chief operating officer, Kathleen Cox, told the Post that a possible sale and measures like eliminating financial support of a global poverty program are efforts to focus on the cathedral's core mission as a church for the nation and as a tourist attraction. The cathedral's core mission? As a church for the nation and a tourist attraction? Well, that just tells you just about everything. A church that exists in order to be a tourist attraction is going to lose a whole lot more than its rare books. We're going to come back to talk about what this news story out of Great Britain about IVF mothers aborting tells us about who we really are and what this really means. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the controversy over abortion has been a major part of American public life since the 1970s. And it has been so much a part of our public life that we pretty much think we know all the issues and the angles. Those of us who have to deal with the issue and write and talk about it and contend for the sanctity of life in the public square, we're pretty familiar with most of what gets thrown at us, most of what's going on here, which is to say we're pretty difficult to shock. Well, I was shocked. I picked up the news out of the Sunday edition of the Times in London and saw this headline, IVF babies aborted as mothers lose in love. And even before I read that article, I saw the Leader article in the editorial section, Scandal of Aborted IVF Babies. Now, let's listen to how that editorial begins. Dozens of young women are having abortions on the National Health Service after expensive in vitro fertilization treatment because they have changed their minds about becoming a mother. Fascinating. Now, from the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority there in Great Britain, there come pretty firm statistics. And it looks like, because when I saw this, I thought, what is this, one or two? No, at least 80 a year, at least 80 a year are going through IVF treatment and are then aborting their babies. Now, there's so many angles to this. For one thing, for instance, you've got medical people such as Professor Bill Ledger of the HFEA, head of reproductive and developmental medicine at Sheffield University, said, quote, these women can't be surprised to be pregnant. You can't have an IVF pregnancy by accident. So that's just to say what is obvious. These women have gone through the IVF procedure in order to get pregnant. And then they're deciding they really don't want to be pregnant after all. They really don't want a baby after all. And after spending, costing about $5,000 for the IVF treatment, they're aborting. About half of the women, the 80 women, are between the ages of 18 and 34, and as the report makes clear, these abortions are not taking place for medical reasons, but for social reasons. That's the terminology that is used in this. You know, what you've got here is just an incredibly shocking reality. One of the women who experienced this, she's named Jilly in this story. She does not want to be identified. She is identified nonetheless by this. She is one of a growing number of young women who have chosen to abort fetuses for social reasons after fertility treatment. You know, some of these things, by the way, just shock you not only in terms of the reality, but how people respond to the reality. So how indeed does the Times of London respond to this? They give it away in their opening sentence when they say dozens of young women are having abortions on the NHS after expensive IVF treatment. So in other words, it appears that the editorialist here for the Times of London thinks that the biggest scandal in this may well be a waste of money. A waste of scarce medical resources. This is expensive treatment. They're undergoing this expensive treatment, and then they're throwing it away by having an abortion on the other side. Simply because of the social reason that they decide they don't want to be mothers. That something happens in the relationship. Something happens in their self-knowledge. Something happens in the change in their plans. And they no longer want to be pregnant, so they abort. That's a bad use of very limited medical dollars. Well, you know, what really strikes me is that so now we have a double scandal. We've got a scandal of the fact that you have human lives being snuffed out in abortion. And the second scandal that some people think that the big issue here is the money rather than the sanctity of human life. You know, I said in the beginning that sometimes a news story like this, a happening takes place that makes us look in the mirror and see humanity for who we are. Because we're not having this discussion about just 80 women and 80 babies a year in Great Britain. We're having this conversation because this reveals something we desperately need to know about ourselves, about what human beings can and will do, and how we can and will rationalize what we do. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Anissa calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Anissa, what do you think of all this?
Well, I have several comments, but mostly it's just, I think it's just premeditated murder. I don't understand as a culture that, you know, for one thing, that a woman seems like they get pregnant because, oh, well, I thought I was protected, it was an accident, I was raped. But when you intentionally get pregnant as a society, I can't see why we can't see past that and say, well, this was your choice to do this to your body.
Yeah.
And then to say that an abortion is an option. And let's go a step further. As science, why can't we as a society see that, you know, why isn't there some ethical limitations on this? If you're going to go this far with science, no matter what the cost is, there should be some restrictions on what you can do after that.
You know, and that's okay. I think your logic is unbreakable in that. Absolutely. But what you've got here is a reality that both in Great Britain and in the United States, this claimed right of a woman's right to choose trumps everything else. That is the political and legal reality. And so, yes, you're exactly right. In no other area of medical ethics will this kind of thing be allowable, except this one, where the argument for abortion and for abortion rights has meant that it trumps everything else. Now, Anissa, you said something else at the beginning I want to go back to. And by the way, to affirm what you said you believe this is intentional murder, premeditated murder. Okay, now some people out there are likely recoiled from that, saying, I don't think it's fair to call abortion intentional homicide. Well, let's just look at what we're talking about here. Let's just take the words. Is it homicide? Homicide, by any dictionary or legal definition, is the killing of a human being. Is abortion the killing of a human being? You know it is. We all know it is. Is it an accident? No, so it's premeditated. Abortions don't accidentally happen, not the ones we're talking about. That's not what happens in an abortion clinic. That's not what happens in terms of the legal reality of abortion on demand. This is an abortion that has been sought. There's premeditation and there is intent. So Anissa is actually, by any logical or legal understanding, right. But nonetheless, again, we just come right up against the fact that this great claimed right of a woman's right to choose trumps everything else. You know, and this has raised another issue, and this is something I think we've got to just put here on the table. And this is something that is missing from all the conversation that I can detect in the British context. You know, this particular editorial that chides these women and the health services for allowing it to happen, it suggests that it's a waste of expensive IVF treatment and that these merely social reasons or personal reasons don't justify having an abortion, more or less on financial grounds. And then they go at the fact that this baby is obviously wanted or was wanted at the beginning because you have to plan and pay for, or at least participate in, an IVF treatment in order to become pregnant. There can be no surprise there. Let me tell you what that implies. We've got to be very careful about. It implies that the moral status of the baby depends upon the circumstances of the conception, and that is not true. We've got to argue, and the sanctity of human life depends upon this argument, that it is the moral status of the baby as a baby that matters, not how the baby came to be conceived. Whether the baby was desired or not is not morally significant when it comes to the moral status of the baby. Whether the pregnancy is seen as opportune or not does not matter when it comes to the moral status of the baby. Whether the parents are married or not has nothing to do with the moral status of the baby. It has to do with the moral status of how the baby came to be conceived, but that is a separate issue from the moral status of the baby. The moment we begin to rationalize a different value upon unborn human life, depending upon how that life was conceived, we just entered into a devil's bargain to decide that certain human beings are worth more than others. And in this case, it appears that at least some people are going to argue that one that was intended and produced by IVF is worth a little more, maybe much more, than one that was conceived by other means. Just think about the logic of that. That is a devil's logic from which you cannot escape. That is an intellectual trap that will lead to the discounting of every single human life. But it reveals a great deal that there are any number of folks ready to jump to that conclusion. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This reality that is brought to our attention for Great Britain, of course, isn't limited there. It's just that in Great Britain, we have statistics on this that we don't have elsewhere, because you do have an official organization there, a governmental body, a quasi-governmental body known as the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority. It tracks statistics from the National Health Service there, and thus they have these statistics. And it turns out that there are about 80 women a year who abort babies after becoming pregnant by in vitro fertilization. And this is becoming a scandal in Great Britain. It's caught the attention of the Times, which is one of the leading newspapers there in the country. It has led to an editorial in the paper as well as a major report. And the stuff that's in this report is just absolutely haunting. I mean, for instance, Anne Faridi, and by the way, she's the head of what would be analogous here to Planned Parenthood, the British Pregnancy Advisory Service. She says she believes every abortion doctor sees at least one patient a year requesting a termination after IVF treatment. Isn't that incredible? She says every single abortion doctor has at least one person per year that comes seeking an abortion after IVF. The kinds of stories that are told in this report are women who decide they really don't like the man with whom they conceived this child by in vitro fertilization. They don't want to be with him. They don't want any continuing ties to him. And some that just said, we don't want to be pregnant, or I don't want to be pregnant because it just doesn't fit my my current life plans. Ann Widdecombe, former Tory minister, said women who had terminated pregnancies for non-medical reasons were treating their babies like designer goods. Quote, if the law was being applied properly, people wouldn't be able to get an abortion just because they changed their minds. End quote. Well, you know, that's interesting. I don't know if there actually is a law in Great Britain that should be preventing this. I know here in the United States there is no such law. This is the wild, wild west of fertility and abortion. Here in the United States, a woman can get an abortion for any reason or no reason, according to the logic of the U.S. Supreme Court in its Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. And so we can be assured, in a nation far larger in population than Great Britain, and with far more liberal laws in terms of these things than Great Britain, this is a syndrome that is certainly here, too. And what we talked about in the last segment was the fact that this betrays all kinds of things. You've got people who say this is a waste of money, as if money's the main issue here. It's not irrelevant, but it can hardly be the main issue here. You got other people that come along and say, no, these particular reasons don't justify an abortion, as if other similar reasons would justify an abortion. You got so much on the plate here. But I want you to think about this. What you have here is the ultimate projection of human autonomy. And let me just talk to you about what that is. We have had a great cultural shift in terms of the society we know. It's a shift from believing that we're defined by someone else, in particular God, or a set of social obligations, family and marriage and all the rest, to where we have the right to define ourselves. We've shifted from a culture that says you have, first of all, some duties, to one that says you have, first of all, only a duty to your own personal happiness. And we've shifted from a society that says there are basic rules that apply to all of us, to a society that says you basically have no rule except to please yourself. And you are the person that determines meaning. You have your own truth. You base your decisions on your own experience and expectations, and you're accountable to no one except the one you see in the mirror. And that is a tremendous shift. It's incalculable. It's impossible to take full account of all that means. But worldview shifts have consequences, and here's one we see face to face. Staring us in the face in this news story, in these statistics in Great Britain, in the logic that you see both in terms of the procedures and the public response to them, the way you see here is the logic of personal autonomy taken to an idolatrous degree. Now, I ask in the beginning, what does this tell us about humanity? I tell you, one thing it tells us is that we are natural-born idolaters, and that's exactly true. And what you have here is the idolatry of the self. And it isn't just these women who are seeking abortions after IVF. It's not as if they are the only ones who have fallen prey to this idolatry. It's just like what you find in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul holds up some sins in order to say, look, this isn't just about those who practice these sins. This is about the reality that we are a species who will do these things. Now, when we come face to face with the reality, this tells us something about human sinfulness we need to know. We are so sinful as a race, as human creatures. We are so sinful. We are so self-delusional. We are so committed to our own happiness that at least some of us, representing all of us, will actually get ourselves pregnant by in vitro fertilization, only to decide we won't be pregnant anymore and abort. You know, what this tells us is not only something about ourselves, it tells us something about our need. It ought to be a graphic reminder of the fact that we can't solve our most pressing problem, which is the problem of getting ourselves off our own hands. The rescue is going to have to come from someone else. And it turns out that the only rescue is the one that comes from the Creator that we've done our very best to deny and to ignore and to rebel against. And we'll pick up on that when we come right back on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This news story out of Great Britain is one of the surprises you don't think you can have. You know, after 40 years, four decades of dealing with the abortion issue, just about every twist and turn in the issue appears to have been debated and has come to light. And yet sometimes you're just surprised by the fact that evidently something's going on that you haven't seen, that hasn't been detected before. And when it catches the attention of the secular media, you know that something's afoot because they basically are not tracking this the way that, for instance, pro-life groups and for that matter, pro-abortion groups are tracking it. And now you have this report that a significant number of women who are becoming pregnant by in vitro fertilization are aborting their babies just because they decide they don't want them anymore. And this has a lot of people up in arms. It has some of the folks with the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority in Great Britain up in arms. It's a bad use of money. It has people with the National Health Service upset. These are people who are using up to $5,000 American in equivalent of medical treatment and then basically throwing it away. But it tells us something about the extent to which we will go to have things our own way, the extent to which we will press our personal liberty and our personal freedom, in this case, in a pro-abortion argument, just to the breaking point and far beyond. And I mentioned in the last segment, this just shows us that we are natural-born idolaters. We idolize the self. I talked about what it meant for us to be committed to personal autonomy as the greatest good. And that certainly becomes clear in this. What we have is a reminder that human beings naturally, in our fallen state, because of our sinfulness, because of our self-centeredness, we will seek our own pleasure, we will seek our own good, we will rationalize so that we do what we want to do, and we will do the most incredibly horrific things and try to rationalize it as what we owe ourselves to be happy. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that yesterday we talked about the breakup of the Gore marriage and all of these arguments that are being made about the fact that this is just, you know, the 40-year itch, that this is just couples who are living longer, they have means, they have options, and they're saying we really don't need to be married to each other anymore. And so the same argument comes up, personal autonomy. People even cited that within the cultural commentary about the Gores, you know, as a good thing. As a good thing. We should celebrate the fact that we had this autonomy, that we no longer feel like we're under these, you know, chains of obligation. I wrote about this today, by the way, at my website at albertmueller.com. And I published an article on this very issue that is entitled, Is Ever After Just Too Long, Marriage and Modernity? And I was able to expand upon the arguments made in the program yesterday. I would encourage you to look at it. It's a very similar issue. And in both these cases, what they tell us about ourselves. They tell us about humanity. They tell us about our sinfulness. And so some of you out there are probably thinking, I can read your minds, yes, at a distance. You're thinking, well, here he is talking about sin again. And here he is talking about how wretched we are. Well, let us dare you come up with any other analysis of what this tells us. And let me tell you what your temptation is going to be. Your temptation is going to be the same what is reflected in so many statements in this article. Look how horribly behaved these women are. Look at what horrible choices they make. Look at how self-centered they are. And are they? You bet. As a matter of fact, I would say stronger words about the situation than anyone has uttered in the press reportage that I've seen out of Great Britain. But I'll tell you this. It's a conceit to think this is just about these 80 women a year. We as a race, we as a species, we as humanity have bought into the same logic. Some of us not so far. Some of us not quite to this extent. Some of us not quite so blatantly. Some of us quite not so self-delusionally, but we bought into the same kind of logic. And, you know, the scripture is so honest and straightforward in making us face this. That is why the scripture is so honest about sin. That's why Jesus in his conversation with sinners was so honest about their sin. This is why the scripture is so in your face about what sin is. This is why we have the law to show us what sin is in order that we'll understand it. This is why the Apostle Paul in texts like 1 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7 and what you have in Romans chapter 1 takes you through a list of sins and says, look, this is what human beings do. This is who human beings are. This is what humanity in sinfulness looks like. But let me just remind you that the purpose of those statements is never to leave us where we are. You know, one of my favorite parts of John chapter 3, it's not just John 3:16. I'm going to be preaching on that Sunday night. It's what comes later in the chapter where we are told that the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, for the world is condemned already. You know, we are not given those passages of Scripture in order that we be condemned. We're condemned already. That just helps us to understand our condemnation, helps us to understand that a righteous God will not tolerate sin and has already put us under the writ of his condemnation. He righteously has condemned us. We stand condemned. We need to know that. The Scripture helps us pricelessly, infinitely to understand that. But the purpose is in order that we would come to know we need a Savior. We need rescue. We've got to be rescued from this. You know, you look at the situation in Great Britain and you say, what should we do? Well, let's put some laws into effect. Okay, let's do that. And that's not a bad answer. That's a good answer. That's a necessary answer because God gave us law in order to restrain human sin. So let's restrain it. Let's make it impossible that this can happen. Let's make it legally impossible that a woman could seek IVF pregnancy, become pregnant, and then abort. That'll please the people concerned about the money. And quite frankly, it's just another reflection of the fact that proper law is a restraint upon sin. You make it more difficult for people to sin. You make it more difficult for them to bring this into their lives. You make it more difficult for them to hurt others. You make it more difficult for them to assault the culture with this, and we all need it. But what I want you to see is that you could solve the problem in the statistical sense, perhaps by law. But the real problem isn't what happens in the abortuary. The real problem is not what's happening in the IVF clinic. The real problem is what happens in the human heart. And this is why, yes, I press for the end of legal abortion in America. You bet I do. And I give everything I know to give in order to make that happen. And I hope to see it happen. And I'm thankful for some shifts in the American public opinion that make it perhaps more likely that it might happen. But ultimately, the bigger issue is that we will still want abortions, that fallen human beings, fallen humanity will still want these things. And that's where we can't get any rescue. The law can't rescue us from our premeditation to do what is wrong. The law cannot rescue us from the basic sinful impulses that are within us. The law can't rescue us from our idolatry. Only Christ can. And you know, when you see a news story like this, Christians ought to say, all right, this is a wake-up call. This is a clear, crystal clear reminder of how sinful human beings are. And this is just another reminder of how much we are in need of a Savior. We have to have rescue, and the rescue can only come without. The Apostle Paul, looking at the law, said, what a wretched man am I, who shall rescue me from this body of sin? You know what the next words are? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only rescue. It's the rescue that God does for his sinful human creatures, accomplishing it through the atoning work of his own Son and given to us as we come to believe in Christ by faith. You know, we're not morally reformed. We're not morally superior. Those who come to faith in Christ are rescued. It's a big difference. Right back with the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. If you'd like to know more about how you can know Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you'll call me, write me, and we're always glad to hear from you. There's nothing more I'd rather talk about and let you know about than how it is that you can know that same rescue. And when you look at a news story like this, it's just another reminder of the fact that it's not just about humanity writ large. It's about you and about the hope you have for this life and the life to come. When you look at this particular issue, there's another story that was published alongside this. The headline is IVF babies risk major diseases. Jonathan Leake reporting The scientists have discovered that the DNA of babies conceived through IVF differs from that of other children, putting them at greater risk of diseases such as diabetes and obesity later in life. The new research could explain why IVF babies tend to be at higher risk of low birth weight, defects, and other metabolic disorders. What you have here is a reminder of the fact that a lot of these medical technologies are out ahead of the complications they bring with them. And in vitro fertilization has been used to bring life and children in the lives of many couples who otherwise would never know children. Years ago, I was asked to participate in an ethical discussion in print in a book as to whether IVF was morally legitimate, and I did my very best to make the argument, and I have grave moral concerns about IVF, and one of them is reflected in the very news story you see here. And I'm using this not so much as an example today to talk about the dangers of IVF. And if you're interested in what I have to say about that, you can go to my website at albertmuller.com. Look where we're talking about test tube babies. Just put it in the search and you'll find it. And in fact, we'll put the link up at today's radio program in case you want to see that. But it is a reminder to us as you look at this that what we have with IVF and with anything else is a reminder that people are going to tremendous lengths in order to have babies. And I understand why. I honor that. I respect that. But let me just remind you that the world is filled with millions of children who are orphans and many, many around the world who are in desperate need of adoption. And the world is filled with children who need parents. So even as there are many parents who are seeking children, it just might be that the grace of God and God's own glory would be demonstrated in finding a child in need of a parent, rather than at times going to some of the technological extents that you see couples trying to go through in order to have children. Just a thought, and one to remind you of when you see a news story like this, because it just happens that as this makes clear, the long-term consequences of these changes in the DNA of babies conceived through IVF are not yet known. It may take a lifetime or more than a lifetime for this to be known. Thanks for the conversation today. Thanks for listening. These have been important things to talk about, and this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. Tomorrow we'll talk about what's on your mind. It'll be Ask Anything Wednesday. Get ready with your question. Email me. We'll look forward to then. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.